When Jesus refers to the cup, fundamentally, this cup is the wrath of God. This is the cup he knows he needs to drink down to the last drop. So when Jesus is in the garden, the nails are coming, but Jesus is not agonizing over the nails. Different people could suffer such physical pain and harm, and that was immense. But it's not the physical pain that Jesus is agonizing over. The agony he's feeling the most is the agony of my sin and yours.
Hi, loved ones, and welcome back to Live in the Light. I'm your host, Craig Turnbull, and joining me in our studio is our teacher, Pastor Robbie Simons. And hey, you've joined us in the middle of a series we're calling a Live in the Light Easter. We decided to extend the Easter season away from the weekend a little bit more to bless our hearts, and today's teaching is designed to bring our hearts even closer to the Lord Jesus as we look at this great truth of the resurrection. Right, Robbie?
That's right, and this series is designed to get your heart filled with affection. I'd say too, Craig, we want, you know, just praying that ourselves, our listeners, be broken at Calvary. Like just the, man, like we cannot take for granted the gospel. And so this is a unique opportunity. We know, loved ones, our listeners too, this is a time of year where our world still in some part does turn, as many people will attend church in Easter season. For right intentions or wrong, many do show up, and we're praying, and join us in praying that the Lord, through his gospel, would literally save lives from death and sin and Satan forever. And so maybe this is a series, too, you want to encourage a friend to tune into and say, hey, listen, because each day the gospel will be clear as the Easter message is proclaimed. So again, we're really thrilled for our first time doing it in this way. Live in the Light Easter. Tune in often. Be encouraged. Get your Bible open. And let's pray God does great things.
Amen. Well, today's message is entitled Cleaning House, and we're going to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, with today's message. And let's turn things over to Pastor Robbie with the word for today.
Why don't you find a Bible and open that up to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 is where we are today together. Again, big weekend, exciting weekend, a thankful weekend. I pray that you are very thankful as well for all these different things that are occurring, led by Scripture, so important. The Holy Spirit in the middle of it all, we pray as well. So we got lots to do today. And due to our service, which is full, we have so little time to do it. So we're going to get right at it in that sense. And today we begin a new series entitled this. It's entitled The Cup of Suffering. The Cup of Suffering. And the tagline to the series is this. It's what Jesus endured so that I might live. The Cup of Suffering. What Jesus endured so that I might live. Now, what we're going to do within this series, this is going to take us, Lord willing, from this weekend right up until Easter Sunday. We are going to follow Jesus through his week of passion. We're going to follow the steps of Jesus in the final week of his life here on earth before he was crucified and before he rose from the dead. So again, this is going to take us to Easter. And we're going to have multiple staff members helping us in this text and preaching in different weekends to walk with us from now until that great Sunday that we celebrate at the end of March. And how we're also going to do this, we're going to follow Jesus specifically through the Gospel of Matthew. So we're going to let Matthew's gospel take us through the beginning of Palm Sunday and then moving again to Easter Sunday as well. So when we refer to Passion Week or the Holy Week, some of us know exactly what that is. Some of us are not totally sure. We're referring to the events of Jesus' life in between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. So this is the week where the Passion of Christ was fully revealed on our behalf. When we use the word passion can mean strong emotion or intense love. But originally, it was also used to indicate someone enduring suffering. So Passion Week, then, as it relates to Christ, encompasses both the intense love of Christ for his Father and for the church, but it also includes the suffering, the incredible suffering that Jesus took on for us that you and I might live. So again, let me say that again. The Week of Passion is describing the intense love of Christ he has for the church and for his Father in obedience, but also the immense and incredible suffering he went through on those final days here on earth in order to suffer again for us. So we're calling this series The Cup of Suffering. Now, why the cup of suffering? Well, because one of the most intense moments of the Passion Week for Jesus Christ was found in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was in the garden. He was agonizing in prayer so much, the Bible says that sweat started to drop from his forehead that became like drops of blood. The intensity he was under, what he was considering, what was in front of him as he thought about the cross, as he understood what was being asked of him. It is here that he prays. I mean, the Garden of Gethsemane, in this moment where Jesus is, and as he's in agony, and as the sweat and drops of blood, I mean, just has always amazed me. It should amaze us all as well, okay? Here's what he prays in the garden. He says this in Matthew 26. He says this, "And going a little farther, Jesus fell on his face and he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" I'm all good for now. I'll get it if I need it. "My Father, if it be possible, thank you. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." This is so powerful what Jesus is doing. So one of the questions we ask as we begin this series right now is this, what is this cup? When Jesus refers to the cup, fundamentally, this cup is the wrath of God. When Jesus talks about this cup, "let this cup pass from," this is the humanity of Jesus, fully God, fully man. The humanity of Jesus understands the contents of this cup. And he says, "Is there any other way other than this way of me having to take the cup of the fury of the Father against sin of all time and the judgment that is held within it and the vile nature of your sin and mine?" This is the cup he knows he needs to drink down to the last drop. So when Jesus is in the garden, the nails are coming, but Jesus is not agonizing over the nails. Different people could suffer such physical pain and harm, and that was immense, but it's not the physical pain that Jesus is agonizing over. The agony he's feeling the most is the agony of my sin and yours. The understanding of the judgment he will take on our behalf. This is the weight that the text says crushes him to the ground. This is the weight that causes him to sweat drops of blood. This is the weight that torments him. Just remember, as we start to walk with Jesus through the week of Passion now, when he sees the spiritual cup of his Father's wrath against sin, Jesus is the perfect one. Jesus is the Holy One. Jesus is the perfect, spotless, majestic one of the entire universe. He's never even seen sin in terms of anything within him. He has been in perfect, absolute relationship in the Trinity for all of eternity. It's never been broken. The perfect one is about to take the most vile drink you could ever imagine. And in love, and just maybe as he tries to contemplate, is this a temporary separation from my own Father that I've been in exact, perfect, Trinitarian relationship for all of eternity? I mean, you and I think we have good relationships. We have no idea when it comes to Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, the cup he's talking about, the most perfect, beautiful, again, unblemished one, is about to take this drink and drink it down, as I said, every last drop out of love for you and I. We deserve to drink the cup, Jesus Christ says, "but not my will, but yours be done." This is the weight of the moment. This is why this series is called The Cup of Suffering, because the purpose of this series then is that you and I would renew our minds in all that Jesus endured. Why? That you and I might live. And so some of us, you know what I love though about this church right now? I love that. There's a lot of us here that we've been through many Easters. And so the challenge for us is to say, I'm familiar with Easter, but this year, man, it's going to be different. And I'm going to find my mind so renewed in the reality of what Christ did. And I'm going to pray, Lord, I'm going to shed some tears in all humility and sincerity again over the reality of what you've done. And you're going to wreck me in a good way. And you're going to cleanse me from my sin again. And I'm going to love you more and more. But the awesome part is there's many people in our church right now. This is your first Easter ever as a born again child of God. That's also awesome. And you've never truly went through Easter and understood the reality of what Christ did for you until now. And so you're going to walk with Jesus for the first time and your eyes will be lit up and your spiritual heart awakened and your ears so in tune to all the truth that is coming. So what we're praying against right now is familiarity, because that can breed contempt. And if anything else, it can breed boredom, or I understand that. We're going to ask for fresh, that we may know the story, but God, would you help us feel the story, because we know it now in a new way, or we know it in a fresh way, and therefore we feel. Again, we follow Jesus in his suffering. Why? That we might worship him with our lives. Okay? So, just going to pray for a moment here, okay? And remember, I pray, but we all pray, okay? We all pray. God, would you work during this time? Hey, loved ones, how many more people could be saved in this series? Like, this is gospel all the way through, right? Here we go. It's so exciting. Do you believe God answers prayer? I know you do, and so do I. Let's do it. So, Father, we just pray here. We just pray briefly, but we pray powerfully. Use this time. In our weakness, Lord, I pray that you would give us strength, Lord, but help our minds to be so renewed at the reality of the cup of suffering. Jesus, you prayed, Father, this cup, is it possible for another way? And silence fell from heaven. That prayer was not heard or was not answered because there was no other way. And so I pray even that, the silence of heaven. And Jesus says, okay, not my will, but yours, for us. Amazing. Help us, Lord, I pray, the end result. We know more to love more. May it be so, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we start in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 to 16 is where we start on this journey with Christ in this week of Passion. Now, as we come to Matthew 21, okay, Palm Sunday occurs here, and we're picking up just after Palm Sunday. So it's Monday morning. It's Monday morning of Passion Week as we come to verse 12. So Jesus chose on the Monday of Passion Week to enter the temple and to make a statement. Now, as we look at the Passion Week in detail, here's what I know. Some of us can't quite get the events of Passion Week sorted out in our mind. We're like, I know where Good Friday is, and I know where Easter Sunday is, obviously, what happened there, but everything else, I'm kind of not totally sure kind of where it all kind of fits in, okay? So what I wanted to do, because I remember when I was in that place, here's a very simplistic but helpful outline of what took place on Passion Week, okay? So we have Sunday, and Sunday, of course, was Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry and the waving of palm branches and Hosanna and the Son of David, and they lay their coats down and Jesus riding on the donkey. And then Monday, what happens in Monday is two main things happen. Jesus curses the fig tree and it just kind of withers instantly, but he also cleanses the temple. And that's where we're going to be today. We're going to start with Jesus cleansing the temple. As we go to Tuesday, this is here where Jesus debates with the religious leaders. There's some things that occur there. And he also gives the Olivet Discourse, which is, that's a name to describe the teaching that Jesus gave, again, within the garden. And a bulk of that can be found in Matthew 21 to Matthew 25. That was Tuesday, preparing and teaching. Now, Wednesday is really interesting because Wednesday is often called Silent Wednesday, because the Gospels don't record anything that occurred that we can see on Wednesday. We assume here that Jesus stayed in Bethany, and we assume also this is where Judas was preparing himself to get ready to make his betrayal of Jesus, okay? Things become very clear. They start heating up now on Thursday. Thursday, we see the preparations for the Passover. This is very, very significant. And in the Passover, remember, this is where the upper room discourse took place. Now, always remember that. When you read John chapters 13 to 17, which are unreal, All of that took place in the upper room. That's all happening in that one area, that one room, that one meal where Jesus teaching his disciples in the, again, the Passover and the upper room, and John 13 to 17 are all occurring on that Thursday evening or Thursday late in the day, okay? This is also then when they get up, they prepare and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane and where Jesus is agonizing in prayer and he's come and he's arrested and it leads us into Friday. Jesus arrested. This is when we understand that happens so early in the morning. He is tried. He is tortured. We understand this. He is then crucified. Saturday is that loneliest day ever for all the disciples. And who knows what it was fully like in Jerusalem at that time. But then Sunday comes. Amen, church? Amen? Amen. Amen. Sunday comes and Jesus, of course, is raised from the dead and he appears to many, many witnesses. I think this is very helpful for us to understand what's happening as we go through Passion Week together as we start in Matthew's gospel. So we're going to start right here. And then we're going to be taking through, and a lot of this series is going to happen, of course, on Thursday and then Friday, and we will end on Sunday. All right. I hope that's helpful to you as it's helpful to me. So Matthew 21, verse 12, and context should be all around us right now. A lot of us had some light bulbs and we're like, woo, all right. All right. It's really helpful. And now I know what I'm doing when I look at 21, verse 12 says this. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, I do. Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise. And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Okay? So, as we come to our passage today right now, it's important to note that the Gospels record two temple cleansings. The other temple cleansing is found in John chapter 2, which is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So we believe there were actually two times that Jesus went and cleansed the temple, so to speak. The first time he did it in John chapter 2, he made a whip out of cords, it says, and he was driving out the sellers and clearing that place out, including the animals, it says in John chapter 2. We believe Jesus at the beginning of his ministry was using this clearing as a warning as to what's most important and what his Father really wants. The second temple cleansing occurring here in Matthew 21 is 3 years later. So Jesus comes, cleanses the temple as his ministry begins, and he also cleanses the temple as his ministry ends. The first cleansing was a statement of warning. The second cleansing we see here was a statement of judgment. So what would have happened? Again, you got to live in the text. Jesus in John 2, he goes in, he clears out, he gets a whip. I mean, this is the Jesus, honestly, I mean, I love this side of Jesus just because it just breaks down all the teddy bear stuff about Jesus and just like, you know, gentle Jesus. He is, man. He's loving. He's awesome. But listen, he's full of grace and truth. And he's not afraid to show his truth side for the passion and the glory of his Father, okay? He goes in, he cleanses the temple. He sets things straight. But how long is it before the first table's kind of corrected and put up again and the changers kind of look around and say, is that crazy guy around here anymore, that Jesus guy? Okay, he's gone. Okay, let's start selling again. And then how often or how long is it before the next guy comes up and says, yeah, I think we should start to, is it a couple of days, is it a couple of weeks, couple of months? What we know is it didn't take that long before Jesus comes back in at the end of his ministry and everything was restored back to the awful place it was in the beginning when Jesus cleansed it. I just want you to see right off the bat here, even with our context, loved ones, sin always creeps back in. And cleansings are always needed. Jesus is displaying that right here. Listen, he cleansed it at the beginning. He cleansed it here at the end of his ministry. And we're going to see again, there's going to be a final cleansing. Jesus is so serious. Hey, we learn this too. I mean, what's Jesus trying to do? He's like, you're living for the wrong things. Stop living for the world. Get your heart right. Repent of your sin and help your life start living for what God actually wants, his glory and your heart in a place that he can use. We don't ever move beyond that. We are constantly in a cycle of understanding. I have sin that needs to be confessed. I need the Spirit of God to come and cleanse me from my sin, that I might now be a vessel prepared for honorable use for the glory of God. So Jesus walks into the temple in Matthew 21. And the difference when Jesus walks into the temple is that he is Lord of the temple. Think about that. Think of the theology. He's the Lord of the universe. He is the temple. That is awesome, okay? Everyone else is kind of gathering there because they want to get some business done. And some might be with the right intention to offer some sacrifices. But when Jesus walks in, he is the temple because he is God. So whatever he says goes, right? And whether you know it or not, or you recognize it or not, you're going to find out who's in charge. Jesus walks in as the temple, and listen, he's determined to cleanse the temple, okay? So we don't have a lot of time today, but I got three observations I want you to see of what Jesus came to do. The first one is this: Jesus came to clean house. Jesus came to clean house. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all," how many? "All who sold and who bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons." The question I have is this: why did Jesus take such drastic action? Why did Jesus make such a bold statement? This is why. Jesus is attacking the heart of hypocrisy. If you want to get Jesus fired up, then just continue living in a state of hypocrisy. Continue to put a shell of religion on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of self and scandal and hypocritical living. That'll fire Jesus up. And that was happening. See, it's for those people who claim to be living for God, who claim to have an activity for God in the temple of God, but really and inwardly, they were a scam. They were deceivers. They were robbers, the text is going to tell us. They were counterfeits. They were hypocrites. Jesus is so fired up because he's so passionate for his Father's glory. The temple was set apart for the glory of God. When Jesus walks in, it had been turned into a place of lucrative business. It was filled with scandal. Sacrifices for worship were being purchased in the temple, which in one sense could be okay, but they were being purchased at exorbitant prices. One commentator said this, in today's dollars, a pair of doves outside the temple could cost as little as $4 in today's terms, $4. But inside the temple, they were charging $75 for the same thing because they were saying our products are superior to those products. In fact, you can't use outside products. You need our products because you need to use these because they're the only good ones for the sacrifices that occur in the temple. So if you really want to worship, buy from us so we can get rich and you can get poor. They wouldn't say it that way, but that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. Exorbitant prices. Kind of reminds me of the airport, amen? Can I have a bottle of water, please? Sure, that'll be $7, you know? How about these nuts? $16. What's going on around here? It's called the airport, you know? If you work there, no offense, all right? I'm sure it's not your problem at all. 20 times more expensive in the temple than it was outside. It was a form of extortion. It really was. It's important to notice too in verse 12 that Jesus, did he drive out? Okay, look at verse 12. You do a bit of work with me now, okay? Look at verse 12. Who did he drive out? He drove out all who sold and bought. So this wasn't just the sellers that Jesus was upset with. He's also upset with those who are buying. Anyone engaged within this, like, well, I would take advantage of it. But it was the heart of what's happening in the temple. It was the system. It was the scandal that was taking place there. And notice here, Jesus overturns the tables and he overturns the seat as well. Okay, so I love this. Okay, live in the text. Okay, live in the text. You want to close your eyes? Close your eyes. But just look. Okay, what did it look like for Jesus to do that? As he comes in and goes, just like, again, this is the Jesus that kind of fires me up too, all right? Because think his eyes like a flame of fire. Like, what was he looking like as this was happening? You know, turning over you imagine you're kind of sitting there watching this go on. You're kind of sitting there and you're selling your pigeons and stuff, whatever. And then there's that Jesus guy. Oh, that Jesus, I think I heard about him. He's coming in, whatever. He's like, yeah, you just turns it over and just throws over the seats and the chaos and the money spilling everywhere and all the birds flying. And just like the eyes like a flame of fire. And listen, the authority of Jesus. Why? Because he's the Lord of the temple. Notice this. Notice no one stops him. All the people wanted to kill him. They didn't stop him. Why? Because he's awesome. Because he's the God of all glory. Because he is all authority. Because he does whatever he wants to do when he wants to do it. Right? His disciples want to, Jesus should be there. Don't you think I could call a legion of angels? Don't you think right now, if we're Pilate, don't you think I could call, he can do whatever he wants? He willingly died, but in this case, he's like, I'm going in, I'm making a statement because I care so much about my Father's house. Remember, Jesus is 4 days away from his death, from this passage. He walks into his house, and what he sees and hears and smells grieves him. Grieves him so much that he's like, I am not okay with this, and he decides to take action. You know what? So I love this so much. In John chapter 2, in the first temple cleansing, Jesus goes in, makes the whip out of cords, and there he is, and he's sending out all the animals with him and chasing everyone out. And his disciples are, this is kind of when they first got to know Jesus, and they're watching him, and they're just like, look at you. Like, they're like, what is he doing, right? And just like jaws drop down. But then the Holy Spirit puts the verse from Psalms into their hearts that says, zeal for your house will consume me, okay? The passion of Jesus, so often underrated, so often unnoticed. The passion and zeal of Jesus for the house of his consume, and that verse that they quoted, consume is, it's eating me up. I'm so passionate about my Father's house. It's eating me up. It's consuming me because I love him so much. And the disciples remember, that's so great. They remember that verse. And loved ones, this is our example. This is our example of zeal. This is our example of intense glory. This is our example of how life should be lived in terms of what am I going after? What actually really matters? Jesus, bless him, bless him. And what does it tell us? It tells us how seriously Jesus takes his temple. It tells us how seriously Jesus takes his house, but now we start moving our theology forward, okay? It tells us how seriously Jesus takes his church. And who's his church? Point to his church. Point to his church. How seriously Jesus takes his saints. The same passion that Jesus went in to clear the temple to make a statement, Jesus has the same passion that the temple today would also be cleansed and used for his and his glory. And the temple today is anyone who's genuinely saved in Jesus Christ. We now are temples of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. Think about that. That is the resolve. That is the desire. That is the jealous love of our God for that which is his. And we, if we're genuinely saved in Christ, we are his. Jesus is passionate about purging, the purging of sin. Greed, selfishness, corruption will not be tolerated in the church and therefore cannot be tolerated in our lives.
Thanks so much for listening to Live in the Light. We found this ministry to be such a blessing to us as well as our listeners. Our mission here at Live in the Light is to see the radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Our prayer is as people are impacted by Live in the Light, they will be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. But that's only made possible by you, our listeners. We're kept on the air by your generous gifts and donations. If you're interested in giving to Live in the Light, you can do so on our website at liveinthelight.ca or give us a call at 1-844-225-4448. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light. Oh, yeah. I wanna be in the light as you are in the light.